2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading down in verse 11 and read down through the end of the chapter. I want to remind you that what we're reading are not the words of men. Though they were penned by men, they were penned under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, so that what was recorded is God's word to us, inspired, inerrant, infallible. So give your attention to the reading of God's word. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thus the reading of God's word. A few of you are getting excited because now you're waiting for me to say, and all of God's people say, amen, and then you can get up and go home. It sounded very much like the benediction, because in fact it is probably the fullest of the benedictions we find in the New Testament. Here we are after 32 weeks, or 32 messages on this book of the Bible. We've come to its close, and how will Paul finish out this letter? What will be the final words to say? And what he brings to us is the blessing of our triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace to us from our triune God. In this text, we find three things. They'll be brief: commands, a promise, and a blessing. We're going to spend most of our time looking at the blessing. But here in the commands, we see this series of practical commands. I'm only going to touch on them this morning, but I don't want you to miss them. The very first one is absolutely key for us. If you remember, we've been memorizing this passage out of Philippians 4, where Paul says, rejoice, how? Always. I will say it again. I love when he has to repeat himself. Why does he repeat himself? Well, because we don't always get it the first time, do we? Sometimes we need to have things reminded to us. And in like fashion, as he comes to the end of this letter, he says, rejoice. I want you to understand by this, that's written as a command. It's in the imperative form. And what that means for us is that joy is not merely a feeling. It's not something that just comes when everything is going well and we walk out the door and go, oh, it's a lovely day in South Florida. We get to rejoice today, don't we? My daughter sent me a text last night. She was out on patrol. She works for the Windsor Police Department in Vermont. And she said the wind chill factor was 21 below zero. And I sent back, rejoice. Wouldn't that mean? But I've been thinking of how often we connect our joy to our circumstances. And when things are going well, we're joyful. And if things aren't going well, we're not. In God's word, we find the command to rejoice given repeatedly, and even repeated when it's given repeatedly. But we see that it's a command not based merely on circumstance, but rather based on what we know about God. And what he's promised in his word, and what we have been assured of. In other words, knowing that we have a God who loved us and gave himself for us, knowing that we have a God who cares for us, who has adopted us as his own, we could go through the whole list over and over again, but knowing these things, we ought to be able to rejoice. We know how the story ends. It's with great joy when we're received into the presence of God. Chuck Swindoll, writing on this verse, gave some good counsel. He says, rejoice. In other words, laugh more. Now, I know rejoicing is more than just laughter, but I believe the two things do connect. Laughter ought to be spilling from our lives. It ought to flow in our households. It ought to overflow in our workplace. We ought to be able to laugh when we walk up to the counter and the airline attendant says, we're closed. We can get you out next Monday. Rejoice. A challenge, isn't it? But it's the command of God. Why rejoice? Well, let's get very theological. I have to do that sometimes when I'm having trouble rejoicing.
Why was the airline closed?
Well, because of a snowstorm. Yes, but that's the secondary cause. They were closed because the sovereign God and his purpose and providence had a plan. Now, I confess I still don't fully understand that plan. But his plan was, Randy and Maggie, I don't want you flying back on this flight. I want you on that flight. I want you to connect. We had a great opportunity to... John, I'm losing this one, so let's go with this one. We had a great opportunity to connect up with the attendant there with the ticket booth and just enjoyed the communion of the saints as we met this believer in Christ and as others were around trying to figure out why it was that we had such a connection with somebody we've never met. Well, because we were brother and sister in Christ. And there was joy that was there in that meeting. When we actually got a ticket, I was fairly giddy. Because I was thinking we're sleeping in the airport again. Listen, biblical joy is not circumstance dependent. I want to tell you, in many ways, this congregation is really good about this. I remember going to Bethesda Hospital, fourth floor of the hospice floor, several years ago. And as I'm walking up the hall, getting ready to go visit one of our members who was soon to be home with the Lord, I went past the nurse's desk and the charge nurse literally rushed around the desk and grabbed me by the arm. And I thought, oh, something's gone really wrong. And she says to me, you've got to tell your congregation to stop laughing. She says, don't you know this is a hospice floor? And I said, I can't stop them. And I went down, and this was Bea Wolf's room, just before she went home to be with the Lord, and there was a party going on. It wasn't that there wasn't sorrow. It wasn't that there wasn't going to be pain. It was that we know the outcome. We know the sovereign God that was in control. And yes, we laugh, not out of arrogance at death as though we're challenging it, going, ha, ha, ha. But rather as saying, I know that I'm held in the palm of my Father's hand and he'll never let me go. Would you say that rejoicing characterizes you? Sometimes we get into a funk, don't we? And it just doesn't matter what's happening. We are grumpy and miserable to those around us. But I believe what Paul is doing is he's come to the end of this and he's beginning to sum up, what does this all look like? All this that has gone before, what's it going to look like in your life? It means you're going to rejoice. So we ought to be a people of joy and of laughter. I like how Chris Tomlin sings this. Let me read the lyrics of his song. It says, there's an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I'm holding on to the rock I cling. So how can I stop from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough how amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know that I'm loved by the King. And it makes my heart want to sing, rejoice. And then he calls us to a relational matter. He says, aim for restoration. Other translations translate this, be complete. Mend your ways. The picture here is that of a fisherman mending his net so that it will be whole. It's the picture of us looking at our lives and checking both relationally and internally. Are we complete? Are we aiming for restoration? With all that we've looked at over these weeks in 2 Corinthians, would you say you're mending your ways? When we've touched on areas where Paul has addressed sin and we've recognized it in our lives, have we repented? And are we seeking to glorify God in that? Have we patch the holes in our faith, the places where we understand there's a weakness? Remember, we're called upon to add to our faith. It's not just the coming to Christ. It's growing in that faith, becoming strong in that faith, taking all of God's word and believing it fully. I'm a fan of some very strange TV programs.
I like Fast and Furious, the story of the gas monkey garage. Not because the mechanics are in any way sanctified. But I love seeing these cars dragged in on a trailer that look like many of the cars that I've driven for most of my life. And there's more rust than there is metal, and the paint is 17 different colors, and everything is coming apart on them. And 3 weeks later, out comes the shiny new car that's taken to the Jackson Barrett auction and sold for $500,000. I'm going, woo! Need to drive my car up to them. But there's a sense in which I look at this and I say, when we came to Christ, we were a total wreck, weren't we? We use the theological phrase total depravity, which doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but it does mean that every aspect of our life has been marred by sin. That in every way we've broken God's law in one fashion or another. We haven't loved Him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves, and there's nothing we can do to fix ourselves. I've never seen my automobile heal itself. But God didn't leave us in that condition. He worked a mighty work through the sending of His one and only Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us on the cross, who bore the penalty for our sin, who forgives us, and now by the working of the Holy Spirit is making us over again after the image of Christ. Is your life a bit of a wreck? Aim for restoration. How? It starts with putting your faith and trust in Christ Jesus as Savior rather than trusting yourself to make it work. Because we can't, but He can. It continues with, by grace, acting upon His word that we might follow Him fully. Aim for restoration. Have you got relationships that are still broken? Let's make this afternoon a day of seeking out one another. For some, Valentine's Day is not a pleasant day at all. Poor Ted threw Danelle under the bus. I don't know. Elders, would y'all take Ted out and beat him after the service? Are we a people that understand that we aim for restoration, not for division, not for brokenness? Rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another. What a picture that's given there. We are to exercise toward one another the very ministry that God has promised to exercise toward us in the sending of the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus said, if I go away, I will send to you another comforter. And He sent the Holy Spirit, who, for those who believe, takes up residence in us, comforts us by applying His word to our hearts so that we believe, so that we trust, so that we have confidence in Him. And now He gives to us that same ministry toward one another. Comfort one another. We're not to be a people that are isolated, merely looking toward ourselves. We're to be a people that are involved in the lives of those who are around us, encouraging them, building them up, consoling them, cheering them. Then He says, agree with one another. That may be the toughest one for us to do, isn't it? We can't agree on anything. How many of you agree that it's too hot in the sanctuary this morning? Anybody up on this side does? How many of you think it's too cold in the sanctuary this morning? This isn't going to work at all. How many of you think it's just right? Wow. Either you guys are lying because you knew where I was going, or we have hit the one Sunday in the last 22 years that we had the temperature exactly right. Hallelujah. I was going to say, we can't even agree on the temperature, and then you guys go and show me wrong. That's because you were looking at the verse and you said, we're going to agree with each other. In Paul's letter to Philippi, he stressed the same thing. He said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, counting others as more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are like-minded. We agree with one another in having the mind of Christ. And believing what God's word says and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is it, this applies. It's my only rule of faith and practice. It's what binds us together in this unity. Then he says, live in peace. It's God's intention that we would be in peace with each other. And he follows that, greet one another with a holy kiss. Scary verse, isn't it? Expressions of affection. If you think expressions of affection and struggles with that are new, in the year 1250, Archbishop Walter in England introduced into the church what he called a pox, P-A-X. It was a wooden board that had been kissed by the clergy and was to be passed around during the worship service and kissed by the congregation. How warm and fuzzy is that? Usually when they got out the board at my house, it was not for a kiss. Now, you can struggle with what exactly was that kiss. Notice it's a holy kiss. There's nothing in it that's untoward. But it speaks about the fact that there ought to be genuine affection demonstrated among us. That it be very real. So he begins with these commands that we recognize and we know ought to be put into practice. In many ways, we feel like we could just stop there because that's a full lifetime's work as we put these into practice. But I want you to see that these are coupled with a promise. This is one of the wonders about God's word is he doesn't merely give us bare law and say, do this or die. He gives to his people this promise. As you do these things, do you see it there? And the God of love and peace will be with you. There is one present this morning that we cannot see with our eyes, but he is here. It is our God. He is not absent from us ever. On those dark nights of sitting alone in loss, he is there with you. On those nights of struggling as a parent with how do I raise this incorrigible child? By the way, the child is thinking, how do I raise this incorrigible parent? You're not alone. This call to holiness is not something that's given as if to say, now you're on your own, this is what I want you to look like. Instead, it is God says, as I call you to do these things, I am with you. I, the God of love and the God of peace. We do not do these things in our own strength. We cannot do these things in our own strength. But we have his promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I know of no darker time than the hours when we begin to doubt the presence of God. I've been reading through a book called The Theology of Dementia. It's written by a fellow named John Swinton. And I confess I'm wrestling to understand fully how we connect biblical sanctification with the dementias that often come with old age. Maybe you've wrestled with that as well. Swinton does something interesting that I've never heard of. As he talks of the loss of memory that accompanies so many of those dementias, that one of the potential things to lose memory of is the presence of God, the love of God. It didn't cease to be there for God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It is sure and certain it will carry us till we are home with him. He has loved us from eternity past. He'll love his people into eternity future. But could you imagine if but for a moment today, you were to lose the memory of everything you know about the God who loves you and cares for you? Wouldn't that explain every fear and doubt and paranoia that accompanies dementia? I don't know that that's the answer.
But it struck me that one of the things we must set in our minds as absolute and certain is this promise that's given to us of the God of love and peace who will be with you. Because without it, this world becomes a horror show. But with it, we can rest in the knowledge of our God. The command, the promise, and then we come to the blessing. I want you to think about this. There was a father, the scriptures record him, who had grown very old. His eyesight had failed him, and he knew that he was drawing near to the end of his life. So he called his oldest son, who he loved deeply, and he asked him to do a favor for him, and he promised that when he had done it, he would pronounce a blessing on him. And the son went out to do his father's bidding. But while he was gone, through trickery and deception, his younger brother, pretending to be the older brother, stole the blessing that he was supposed to have received. And when the older son returns, having carried out his father's request, he finds that the blessing has already been pronounced on his younger brother. And after learning that his blessing had been taken away, we read that he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, even me also, my father." And the father responded, "Your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing." And the elder son wept, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" We come to the end of 2 Corinthians, and Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pronounces this blessing: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We've heard those words hundreds of times, haven't we? They are often how the worship service is closed, with that benediction or the one from Numbers 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, or from Hebrews chapter 13, any number of them. But the one that is perhaps most often given is the one that is right here, and rightly so in many ways, because it is perhaps the most complete Trinitarian expression you find anywhere in the scriptures, as it identifies the God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. And when we get to the end of this morning's service, we'll hear these words pronounced once again. What if we didn't? What if we just got to the end of the service and said a basic prayer and said amen, goodbye, have a good day? Would you have a sense of something missing? Would we, like that older son, go, "I want the blessing. I want the triune blessing of God upon my life. More than anything, I want His blessing." See, my concern is that we're living in a culture where we have redefined where blessing comes from. And we're blessed when we get a new car, or we're blessed when we get a good report from the doctor, or we're blessed when something good happens, or we're blessed even when a friend does something for us. But ultimately, the blessing that we need, the blessing that will console and satisfy and transform us, is the blessing that comes from the triune God. I would ask you to check if you become content with the temporal blessings of the world, where we measure out blessing in terms of abundance and health and material things, rather than saying, "What I desire is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that undeserved mercy that while I was still a sinner, deserving the wrath of God, deserving nothing but the penalty of hell forever, instead, He gave me grace. He gave me mercy. He forgave my sins. He brought me into a new relationship with God. What I desire more than anything else that the world can give is the love of God the Father. The love of the Creator who created mankind in holiness. And when mankind sinned against Him,
when mankind turned its back upon him, when mankind began to worship other idols rather than worshiping him, did not merely render justice and judgment, but acted in love, sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, loving us while we were yet sinners. Let me lower it down to a level. How many of you want people to love you even though you're messed up? I want my wife to love me even though I mess up. I want her to love me even though I'm not the perfect husband. I want her to love me even when I blow it. And as much as we desire that from one another, how much more ought we to desire the love of God, who knows all that's ever happened in our hearts, and yet says, I will love my people with an everlasting love. Love that's higher than the heavens. Do you want merely the things of the world? Or do you desire the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit? God, who is not distant from us, but willingly sent by the Father and the Son, takes up residence in our lives, that we have communion with him. We have fellowship with him, comforting us in our trial, convicting us in our sin, drawing us toward him, enabling us to understand his word, giving to us unity in the Spirit. When we come to the end of this book, this great blessing is pronounced from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it is exactly what we need. Our problem is it's not exactly what we desire. And so we need to check and see what truly captivates us. The scriptures record that on another day, that same younger brother was going to be reunited with his older brother, the one he had stolen the blessing from. And the younger brother was scared, because he figured his older brother was going to take revenge on him for stealing the blessing. He sent gifts ahead, hoping to soften the blow. Maybe he'll love me if I send enough stuff. But then he also, knowing that it might not work that way, secreted away some of his other stuff so that just in case the brother nailed him, there'd still be a stash hidden and he'd be able to get by, or the family would. He comes up with a strategy for escape. And as he's getting ready for that day when he's going to meet his brother, nighttime comes and he's left alone. And suddenly, out of the darkness, someone seizes him, and he finds himself wrestling, it would seem, for his very life. And he wrestles with this one through the entire night. And the scriptures tell us the one he's wrestling with is not a mere man. It is the angel of the Lord. For those of you who are familiar with this, it's a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And he's wrestling. This man is wrestling with Christ. Now, I want you to get the picture. The picture is not that this man reached out and grabbed God and began to wrestle with him. The picture is that God takes this one who's in rebellion and begins to wrestle with him. You see, God is seeking our willingness to come to him, to submit to him. They wrestle all night long. I don't know how it is he made it through the night, because usually when I'm wrestling with God, he wins very quickly. But sometimes, would you not acknowledge that your rebellion has gone on for more than a night? Here's the truth. God's not going to stop the fight. For his children will never be separated from him. There comes a time in the middle of this wrestling match when the angel of the Lord touches this man on the hip, and his hip is dislocated, and he's broken, and he's undone, and he can't go on with the fight. He is completely now in submission to the one who has begun to wrestle with him. And what takes place next is rather remarkable. He begins to cling to this one with whom he was wrestling. He's no longer fighting against him. Now he's holding on to him for dear life. And as he clings to him in his brokenness, he says, I will not let you go till you bless me. I believe there is a perfect picture there of the desire we ought to have for God's benediction, for God's blessing, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Where might you be in the process? Yet rebelling against him? Or in repentance, clinging to him, saying, Jesus, you are my only hope. And I desire and need your blessing. I desire and need your grace, your mercy, your peace, your fellowship. There was a church William Willimon writes about where a member was telling him that the congregation had called a new pastor. And he asked, how do you like him? And she said, oh, he's wonderful. He gives the best benedictions. Willimon noted he had heard many compliments of ministers' abilities, but that was a compliment he had never heard. And he asked her to explain, and she said, I've never thought much about the benediction. Perhaps we never really had one. But the first Sunday he was with us at the conclusion of the service, he said something like, receive this blessing because you may really need it this week. It comes from God. And then he raised his hands above his head, stretching out as if to embrace us, and almost like the Father, blessing us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. And his benedictions have become the highlight of each Sunday, as far as I'm concerned. Well, we come to the close of the book. We come to the close of the service. What is it we really want? A new car. Warmer weather, colder weather. No, we got a perfect this week. I guess we don't need to change that. What do we really want? I want health. I want more friends. I want children or less children, in the case of a few. I want this, that, and the other thing. Or I want the blessing of God. The triune God who loves me. I want his grace. I want his love. I want his fellowship. Let's go to the Lord. Father, where we've been wrestling with you, we ask with great fear that you would touch us as you touched Jacob, even though it broke him. Father, if we are wrestling against you, would you work repentance in our heart? Because we want you more than anything. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to take the commands of your word and to put them into practice, that indeed we would be a people of rejoicing, who mend their ways, who live at peace, who all of the things that are spoken of here are characteristic of us. But Lord, we know we can't do it of ourselves. So would you be with us each step of the way as you promise? We are holding fast to your promise that you, the God of love and peace, will be with us. Lord, would you send your blessing in abundance into our lives, that when we leave today, we will know that we have been in your presence. For we come to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.